Well, my name is Noah Smith, and it is my pleasure to be with you guys here today, this morning. Hi, John. I thought you were you, but never mind. I love John. He was a former junior higher, and he waved, so I waved back. But I thought it was Jeremiah because I saw him in the first service because I taught at Quest, and I saw all the hand motions. So I want to see those at senior high. You know, our God is great. Oh, Abby was there too. So, you know, next week, I think you guys should try to convince Amos to incorporate some of those things, although they were a little tricky for me. So anyways, we are starting Sterling kicked us off a couple of weeks ago now, before Easter, on our series in 1 Corinthians called Got Problems. And one problem that I have is I forgot to grab the clicker. So if somebody could get me that, that'd be excellent. But the reason we called it Got Problems is because the Corinthians had problems. Go figure. But also, this world, I don't think I need to elaborate too long. We understand that this world is full of problems. And hate to break it to you if you think otherwise, but you got problems. You got problems, and you got problems, and you got problems. And that last one was at Casey Beach. big problems. Thank you, Dennis. I got problems. We got problems. But the Church of Corinth was divided for many reasons, and Sterling kind of kicked off our series with talking about some of those problems that the Corinthian church was facing. And we'll find that we, today, even in the church, go through much similar problems. And Paul's solution to the problems throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is by applying the foundational truths of Christ crucified and resurrected. What that means, the truth of those, the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection, applying that to everyday life, to everyday problems. So Sterling kicked us off with looking at the problem, and then we had Easter, which is perfect because Easter is about the crucifixion and resurrection, right? But think about these next two Sundays, today and next week, as unpacking even further the reality of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And what that means for our faith and what that means for you in your everyday life. So today we are going to focus on the first part of that, Christ crucified. And we can see from Paul when he begins this letter very early on, he says this to the Corinthians. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, he talks a lot about wisdom and eloquence of speech. And Paul himself was quite eloquent. He's a great orator, a great writer. And yet he says it's not about any of these persuasive arguments. I'm not trying to, you know, persuade you by fancy philosophies or anything like that to follow Christ. Because when it comes down to it, the reason why we serve our Lord is because what he did on Calvary. It's about Jesus Christ crucified, all right? And obviously, the crucifixion doesn't mean much without the resurrection, but that's next week. So sorry if this feels like kind of the downer of the two, but it does have a happy ending next week. But it was central to Paul, to Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, and so we're going to look at that today. And so our key verse is this, and he starts out, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I just want to start off with a quick table questions, talking about it's foolishness to some, but it's wisdom, the power of God to others. And so today we're going to use that as kind of our outline. We're going to look at why is the cross foolishness to some, and why is it the very wisdom of God to others. So with our table discussion, talk for a couple minutes on why the gospel of the cross is foolish to people back then. Why would it have been foolish to people in Paul's day? And why is it foolish to people today? So talk about it, and then we'll come back. I hope that just got the wheels turning a little bit, because we're gonna talk about it today. Why would the gospel of the cross, gospel means good news. What's good news about the cross? Why would that be an oxymoron to people back then? Why do people today think that the cross, you know, it sounds foolish. It sounds like, what's so important about it? Weren't there a ton of people that were crucified back in the day? Why is this so important? So let's dig into that first. We're going to talk about why people back then would have thought that the good news of Jesus crucified sounded about the most absurd thing you could ever hear. And he goes on in chapter 1:23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." So in your conversations that you guys just had, for that first question, why would it have been foolishness to people back then? It says, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. For the Jews, why would the idea that Jesus crucified, the good news of Jesus crucified, be a stumbling block to them? Anybody? Not all at once, right? Yes, Jeremiah. Right, they had vastly different expectations, right? That they were expecting a conquering king, right? Not a convicted convict, or not convicted convict, a crucified convict. Every convict is not always convicted, actually. Yeah. Right, to be served, not to serve, which is the opposite of what Jesus says, right? He didn't come, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So yeah, with the Jews, it was a different expectation completely of what they thought Messiah, which means anointed one, which Christ is the same word for Messiah. It's just the Greek, you know. So the idea that Messiah would be crucified was kind of absurd because they expected this guy would come and he would come as like a warring military commander king who is going to kick out these Romans, these Gentile pagan Romans who were exerting their oppression and dominance over Israel and the Jews. I think this could be summed up quite well by none other than Tom Holland, who you may be thinking, what? Spider-Man? You know, what does he know? Actually, no, it's not Spider-Man. It's a British historian named Tom Holland. But this is what he says in a book that he wrote called Dominion, which is about basically how the cross changed the world, changed the way we think. And this is what he says, that such a God of all gods might have had a son, and that this son, suffering the fate of a slave, might have been tortured to death on a cross, were claims as stupefying as they were to most Jews repellent. No more shocking a reversal of their most devoutly held assumptions could possibly have been imagined. Not mere blasphemy, it was madness. All right, the very idea of a crucified Messiah was absolutely unthinkable to Jews. And so you could understand why there was many of them that rejected the Messiah, or the style of Messiah, the suffering servant Messiah that Jesus came in his first coming. They said, this is not the deal. This is not what we were expecting. And so they rejected him. And so the idea of a crucified Messiah made Jews stumble. They said, what? No way. No way. And actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, they associated crucifixion with a curse from God. Because it says in Deuteronomy 21, it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so the idea that somebody might be crucified would be a sign that God is not with this person. That God is against, his wrath is being poured on this person. There's some truth in that. But it caused them to reject Christ as their Messiah. Now, why would this be unthinkable, or why would this be rejected or foolishness for Gentiles? They didn't have expectations of Messiah or anything like that. Why would the idea of yeah? Yeah. If you notice, you know, the gods of the Romans, which are kind of like a refurbished version of the Greek gods. If you know anything about in history, you know, mythology or anything like that, Zeus and Poseidon and, you know, those characters. If you read any of the myths, and you'll find that even though they're gods and they have godlike powers and they're kind of unique in that way, otherwise they're very human. They do a lot of human things. They steal, they kill, they commit adultery, they love, they do all these kinds of things. They show favorites and they manipulate. They're basically us, you know, just with godlike powers. And that's because even though God created us to be in his image, when we rejected God and sinned, ever since then, humanity has had the tendency to make God in our image. And that's exactly what people have been doing for ages. And so the Romans are no different. So they're gods. You know, the reason that you'd serve a god is because you want to get something from him or her, right? And so you make sacrifices so that they will do what you want. Or you want to be more like them. So if you're a warrior, you serve Mars or Ares, you know, because you want to be fierce in battle, et cetera. Who wants to serve or follow the model of a crucified God? The very idea that there'd be a God who was crucified just doesn't make any sense, you know? The whole idea that you are powerful, that you are, the saying, might makes right, that was the ethos of the Roman Empire, you know? We're strong, so we're right, and so we're good, even. The gods favor us because we can destroy you. So the idea that a God would be crucified was stupid. You would never serve such a God. More than that, crucifixion in particular was designed to be a sign of what it looks like to be a loser. If you defy Rome, this is what we do to you. It was meant to be public. It was meant to be shameful. It was meant to dehumanize. And so that everybody could see, this is not what you want to be like. And so it was the greatest source, you know, picture of shame that you could have in that culture. So follow the crucified Jesus? Nah, I don't think so. That doesn't make any sense. And so, you know, it's both unthinkable for Jews and Gentiles. So why does anybody follow Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God? Well, I want to kind of sit in this a little bit. And this is going to be heavy because it was a heavy event. And you can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. And I think for us today, the answer to that second question, at least, why is the cross, you know, foolish to people today, or even just kind of not thought about, it's kind of irrelevant to even a lot of Christians. How often do you think about it? How often does it shape the way you view God or yourself? Is because we don't think about it a lot. And it's so foreign to our concept. We wear crosses on necklaces or jewelry and stuff, which I'm not against any of that. But 2,000 years ago, that would look crazy. You'd be like wearing a noose or the electric chair around your neck. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But that's because it's so transformed. We've been so transformed by the cross and what it's done that it's kind of out of our context now. So I want us to just read through the gospel accounts of what they say Jesus went through to pay for your sins, right? And it's violent because it was violent. And the gospels portray it that way. So apologies if it's much, but it I think necessary. So we're going to read a couple of the different passages in the different Gospels that talk about what Jesus went through. And just think about how degrading this would be for anybody, but especially for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start. I'm going to be hopping around, but I have all of them up there. But so Jesus is betrayed. He's abandoned by his closest friends. It says that once he was arrested, all of his closest friends deserted, abandoned him. He was betrayed by Judas, as you know. He was denied by Peter. 3 times. So that's hard enough, you know, if your friends just totally abandon you. But then afterwards, he's taken before the Jews, the Jewish council, the high priests. He's questioned. And when he affirms that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, the high priest tore his robes. This is blasphemy, he said. And then some of them began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. And after blindfolding him, they struck him and they said, "Prophesy." The guards took him and beat him. They you know, they heard he was a prophet. He was of God. He could do miracles. So they blindfolded him, struck him, and mocked him. All right? Think how degrading this is. And if I get choked up, I'm sorry, but this is the thing that chokes me up, and it should. Afterwards, it says Pilate, who was the Roman governor, he took Jesus and scourged him. Now, you may not understand what that, it might say flogged in your version, but essentially, it's like a whip with, you know, like a cat of nine tails. It's like a whip with multiple, at the end of the whip were bits of broken glass or clay, etc., pottery, I mean. And the idea is you whip it, and when you pull it back, it's shredding your back. Shredding your back up, like, yeah. It's brutal. All right, so they flogged him, they scourged him. Some people would just die from that. Yeah, if you've ever seen some of the gross pictures of, you know, some of the American slavery of just whipping and that kind of thing, you can think it's akin to that. It's gross. It's awful. And so then he's before the Romans, just as he was before the Jews, now he's before the Romans. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they proceeded to spit on him and take that staff and strike him on the head again and again. So just as much as the Jews did, the Romans now do. And this just shows that we're all complicit in this. And there's, you know, before we say how despicable, the message is, yes, this is despicable. This is shameful. And Jesus was willing to go through this for us. But the idea is, it's more than the Roman guards or the Jewish priests. All of us are complicit in this because it's our sin that made this have to happen. All right? Before we can get to the salvation of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we have to realize we put him there. So the whole world, Jew, Gentile, we're all complicit in it. And then afterwards it says, finally, he was handed over to be crucified. The very same people that shouted, "Hosanna, praise, you know, Messiah, King, come save us." Little did they know how he had to save them. And that they were the same people who yelled, "Crucify him," just a week later. Less than a week later. And, crucifixion, you get the idea. It was brutal. It was meant to not be a quick execution. It was meant to be long drawn out. They would nail your hands and your feet to two beams, and you would not die from that, but most people died from the suffocation, because after a while, the only way you could breathe, being stretched out that way, is to push up on the nailed ankles and take a breath. And so painful breath every time, and eventually, you get so tired that you just give up. And that's why often when the Roman guards were getting tired, like, "Well, this guy just died already," they break their legs, so they couldn't do that. Jesus died before that, though. Now you can kind of get an idea. This is all just in the scriptures. This is there for reading. It's there plain as day, because we need to understand what Jesus went through as our Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I remember when I was a child at the old RBC building, and I hear this story, and there is an amazing thing. It's called a flannel graph. Anybody ever heard of a flannel graph? Yes, a couple of you guys. It was magic. Right, you basically have a flannel sheet, and you have little felt characters, and you throw them on there, and they just magically stay up there. If you don't know it, you don't know it. Sorry, you have more advanced technology now, but flannel graph teaching was on point. I remember you have like the little lamb, like Jesus is the lamb, Jesus the Savior, he's on the cross, but he's kind of like smiling. You know, that's not how it was. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus went through hell on the cross so that you didn't have to. And you can understand now why this would be a stumbling block to Jews. This would be foolishness to Gentiles. Because does this Does this look like a king? Does this look like a savior? Does this even look like a human being? This is what our sin did, and this is what it cost. And more than that, the weight of all the sin of the world on his shoulders, every wrong, evil thing that's ever been done was being paid for right there. And then, you know, we are all sinners in desperate need of a savior, and that is what it looked like to save us. I know that's really heavy. We're going to go into a table discussion to kind of talk and process and whatnot, and then we will get back to it. But I think it's necessary. And so these are the discussion questions. How does the reality of the crucifixion shape the way you view God? How does it change the way you view yourself? Talk about that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll get back to it. I apologize, because I know that is graphic. I know just even reading the words. Those pictures were from a movie that came out 20 years ago when I was in seventh grade, and I remember watching it. But I think it's something that we don't talk about a lot. We talk about the cross from a certain level, but reading the accounts that we have in the Gospels, there's a reason they didn't shy away from the violence that was done, because it is important. It's important to understand, it's important as we're going to unpack in understanding who God is, who we are, and what sin is. And we're going to look at all three of those things. But I know it's, you know, it was a bit more of a somber table discussion, and I feel that, and that's appropriate. But this is the God that we serve, and this is, believe it or not, something that there's a reason we call it Good Friday, right? And as I said, all the fun stuff is next week, of course, you know, but let's get back to that verse that we read a couple of minutes ago, which was, but we preach Christ crucified. Now we understand what that is, what that entails. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those to whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we're gonna see that the wisdom of the cross is threefold. And first, I want to, you know, we've seen why it would look foolish to many, but why it's not foolish and why it's the wisest thing, the most powerful thing. Because it shows us in the most concrete way possible the character of God, right? And who we are and what sin is. So the first, the cross changes the way we view God. Now, this is my son. This is Bradley. He is, I think about 16 months. But he's a cute little boy who has a lot of energy. My wife was at the women's retreat this weekend, so it was just me and him all weekend, and I'm exhausted. But I don't know how moms do it that stay at home, but anyways, he's awesome. I love him to death. And, in thinking about my son and seeing all of you guys, if there's a choice, him or y'all, I'm sorry, you shouldn't feel good. Because I'm picking him. I love this guy. He's my son. And when you think about that, and I knew this would get me here, of course, but when you read the most popular verse in the Bible, let's just think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The verses that precede this is Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is talking, you know, talking about being born again and whatnot. And Jesus says, just as Moses, there's a story in the book of Numbers, you know, there were snakes that were biting people and they were dying. And God's solution to the problem was Moses was to affix a bronze serpent on a staff. And if they looked at it, they'd be healed. It's like, that's the weirdest kind of prescription medicine I've ever heard. But Jesus takes that story and he applies it to what he is going to be doing on the cross. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent and all who looked on it were healed, so the Son of Man must be raised up. And in talking about that, he's talking about his crucifixion. They understood what that meant. And so that everybody who looks on him will be healed, will have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This, the cross, changes the way we view God, because even though we know, and God has demonstrated throughout all the scriptures from eternity past, that he is a loving God, a gracious God, long-suffering, this showed us in the most powerful way possible that God loves us, and his love is unfathomably deep. He loves you more than you can comprehend, and he displayed that on the cross. So, you know, First John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it shows us the depth of God's love, but it also shows us that God understands what you're going through. He completely understands. He is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. He knows what you're going through. If you're struggling right now, he understands. There's a picture, so that those pictures that I showed were from the movie The Passion, which was directed by Mel Gibson about 20 years ago. And there's this one picture of, like, kind of behind the set, you know, the director having a conversation with the actor who played Jesus. And I always thought it just captured this concept of, like, you know, we're talking to, you know, praying about our problems to God, and not to belittle our problems or anything, but just to show that God understands. I think this picture just kind of captures it. It's like, this is God listening to us. This is the crucified Savior. He understands what we're going through because he went through it for us. All right? He understands. All right? He loves us. He understands. Secondly, the cross changes the way we view ourselves. The cross shows us two things, all right? And I totally blanked and forgot. I was going to bring it here, but 10 years ago was my first year at summer camp. How many of you guys are planning on going to summer camp this year? All right, let's get it. You know, 10 years ago was my first year as a leader to summer camp, so that kind of dates me a little bit. But I remember the theme that year was a theme called Worthy Unworthy, and I was going to bring the t-shirt because I still have it. Show you, I don't fit into it anymore, but I still have it. And on the front, it said unworthy with a crown of thorns. And then on the back, it had like a diadem, a crown, a regal crown, and it said worthy. It might have been the opposite, but I think that's the way it was. But the idea was that that is what we are. We are unworthy of God's sacrifice. We are unworthy of God's affection. We are we fall so woefully short with our sin and our rebellion over and over again. And it can make, and we need to realize that apart from God's grace, we don't got a shot. But the cross shows us that you are worthy in the sense that God sees you as, you know, so valuable that he gave his Son to die for you. You are worthy of God's affections. God sought you out. God wants a relationship with you. So if you ever think, or if you ever hear from other people anything less than that you are made in God's image and you are worthy of God's affections, you are inestimable. Why do I keep saying words that are hard, tongue tied me up? You are inestimably, all right, you can't estimate. You can't put a price on it, all right? So worthy to God, so valuable to God. All right? So don't let people define you. Don't let you define yourself as anything less than that. Worthy of God's love and care. He calls you a son or a daughter. All right? That is valuable. It shows us that we are worthy because God made us worthy through his Son. Last, the cross changes the way we view sin, or at least it should. And when we think about what Christ went through to pay for our sins, that should pop in. That's why I wanted it to be visceral and it to go into your brains, because I think that's why it's in the Gospels, that we need to understand the gravity of sin, the ugliness of sin. And when we're tempted to sin, we should shoot that down, because we should say, no, I'm not going to add anything to that cost. All right? Christ already gave so much to pay for it. How could then I go on belittling our sin, which we often do? I do it myself. I justify things. It should change the way we view sin. It's way more weighty than we possibly could understand. So first, God's love for you is so crazy. It's beyond our comprehension. Two, all right, you are valuable, so valuable to God. I mean, in Romans 8, it says, if God has given us his son, how much more will he, what more could we ask? How much more will he give us all things? He's already given us the jackpot, the most he could ever give. So we don't need to sweat it. God's got us covered. Three, sin is stupid. We need to just stop. And he still keeps on forgiving us, and the sins that we will commit in the future have already been paid for. But sin, let's not do it. I mean, and I'm going to struggle with that just as much as you, but let's not sin, all right? Because sin is stupid, and sin did that to our Lord. So, you know, just to close, Jesus says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, remember, that means crucifixion. They all knew it in that context. I will draw all people to myself. He said this showing the kind of death he was going to die. He says, through the cross, I'm going to draw all manner of people to myself. It's the means. It's not only just the means by which he saved us, but it's the means by which he draws us. And I think it is cool. One thing I do get encouraged by is when I see a cross on Sonny's neck, you know, I think, wow, that God has transformed the symbol of death and torture into now a symbol of hope and life. And that's what our God can do. He did it back then, and he can do it in your life today. And that gives me hope. And that's why it's Good Friday. And next week is going to get even better, all right? Because it doesn't end there. It doesn't end in the tomb, because it's an empty tomb. And Aaron will talk about that next week. And that's what we rejoice in. It's the proof that not only Jesus Christ was resurrected, but that we will be resurrected. So good. But just getting back to, you know, got problems. I got problems. You got problems. We all got problems. This world's got major problems. The Corinthians had problems. Paul's solution was the cross. And by the cross, he didn't just mean the cross, but he meant what happened after the cross too. And by applying the truth that Jesus died for our sins but rose from the dead to every situation, and Sterling talked about it last week, they were squabbling, they were manipulative, they were, you know, trying to, they're struggling with pride, they wanted to be noticed, they wanted to be seen. And Paul's like, no, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who didn't deserve this, who deserved to be served, not to serve. He came and served and gave his life as a ransom for many. And that is why the cross is always relevant in every day. Because if you're trying to make it, you know, apart from God, apart from God's calling on your life, you're going to find, you know, it's not going to work for you, because only life is found in Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and our association with that. We nail our sins to the tree. Paul says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but now Christ who lives in me. I live by that power. That's our identity as followers of Christ. Let me pray. Lord in heaven, you are good. You are sovereign. You have displayed your love for us. You have displayed, you know, our worth to you in your sight. God, may these things transform the way we live and view ourselves and view you. We don't have to earn your affection. We don't have to earn your favor. You give it to us freely. You displayed it on the cross. May we remember that. May we be shaped by that. May we live by that, Lord. God, I just pray if anybody in this room is feeling feelings of inadequacy, feelings of worthlessness, or maybe feeling that they're never going to be good enough for the people around them or for you, God, may the truth of what you did through your son change that perception in them. and may it spur us all on to live holy lives that honor you, that put away sin because it's ugly and it's disgusting. But your grace and your love has the power to change everything, and it has. And so may you rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.